If I may, I'd like to begin this morning's message by offering a bit of a confession. Having studied the passage related to John the Baptist this past week, I feel compelled to tell you about an approach to ministry that I have that I don't think is entirely appropriate. I'm mindful of the wide spectrum of Christian belief that exists in this country and even exists in this world. At times, I find myself wanting to carve out what I would describe as a moderate approach. You see, on the one side, I see individuals who name Christ as their Savior, but appear unprepared to subscribe to everything that Jesus has said. On the other side of the spectrum, there are individuals who name Christ and appear willing to submit to everything He has said, but often do so in a way that condescends and sometimes even bullies those who do not share their conviction. So with this spectrum in mind, a spectrum between anything goes, whatever floats your boat on the one side, and on the other side you have this way or the highway, my way or the highway. In the middle of that spectrum, I often find myself wanting to sound a moderate tone. Now maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking, well, Brent, please don't apologize for being moderate. We actually like that aspect. We like that you're not extreme one way or the other. We appreciate that you try to be moderate. But the problem I have with my own approach is as I look at the scriptures, I find myself in wanting to be moderate, I'm aiming at the wrong target. Because God does not call us to be left-wing. He does not call us to be right-wing. He does not even call us to be center. Nor is there a biblical imperative for me or any of us to be moderate in our conviction. But rather what we find time and time again is that there is an imperative for all of us to be faithful to what God has said. And the necessity of this imperative was pressed upon me in my recent study of John the Baptist. In John the Baptist, you have someone who by ancient standards and by modern standards is a total fanatic. I mean, as I think about all the definitions for a religious fanatic that I've heard in my life, they apply to John the Baptist. Everything that he does bucks against the norms of his day. And yet, by every appearance, John the Baptist had a very influential ministry. He had a very effective ministry. You'll notice that he did not speak to a trickle of curious visitors, but rather multitudes went to hear John speak. Even the religious leaders of his day coveted John's baptism. You read on in Luke, you go to chapter 7, and in verse 28, Jesus says that among men, no one was greater than John. So accordingly, we cannot write John off as being some kind of religious nut. But rather, based on the impact of John the Baptist's ministry and the testimony of Jesus about him, I want to suggest to you this morning that the things that marked John's ministry should also mark the ministry of St. Andrew's Kirk. That the things that marked John's ministry should also mark our lives. And so as we examine John the Baptist's ministry this morning, I would like us to do so with a view of capturing from John a helpful model for our ministry here, and a helpful model for living in the 21st century. Now, I realize that the cultural differences between 1st century Palestine and 21st century Bahamas are myriad. However, I want to suggest that the principles we find that drive John's ministry are timeless principles. And thus, they're able to drive our current ministry. Well, what are those principles? What was it that made John's ministry so effective? Was it his appearance? Well, Matthew tells us that John wore a garment made out of all things, camel's hair, bound together by a leather belt. And I don't want you to picture the ancient equivalent to a business suit. You need to know that John's garment, made entirely of camel's hair, was not normative for his day. Neither was John's diet normative. Matthew also tells us that John's diet, not surprisingly considered where he ministered, consisted of locusts and wild honey. His diet consisted of bugs. And this is, by most standards, disgusting. This is not the ancient equivalent of a cheeseburger. It wasn't a delicacy in John's day to be eating locusts. So if it's not his appearance, if it's not his dietary habits, what is it that made John so successful? Why did the multitudes go and see him? Luke gives us a hint in verse 2. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we read, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And unless we're really familiar with our Old Testament, we may miss the full impact of that sentence, that the word of God came to John. Because if you like, you could flip to Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll read, "The word of God which came to Hosea." Go to Joel chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord which came to Joel." Go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Go to Micah chapter 1, verse 1. You see the same thing. The book of the prophets, most of them, many of them begin, "The word of the God, the word of God which came to so and so." So Luke is telling us something very important. He's telling us that after many years of silence, centuries of silence, the silence of God's prophets has ended in the coming of John the Baptist. What's so significant about John's ministry is that it signaled to the Jewish people that God's voice had returned, and it renewed their hope in his favor. People all over the region came to hear John preach. Why? Because they discerned that God was speaking through him. They wanted to hear from God, and they discerned they could hear from God as they heard from John. So what was the message? Verse 3. John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So God gave John a message, and John in turn gave that message to the people. And that gives us our first timeless principle for doing ministry in the 21st century. We must, as John did, faithfully deliver the message that God has given to us. We must faithfully deliver the message that God has given to us. I don't want to sound unkind, but I know of colleagues who do not rely on this book when they're in the pulpit. I know colleagues who are relying on current issues, either from the local newspaper or CNN. I know pastors who are looking through a wide variety of resources to come up with clever and creative ways to deliver messages to the people on Sunday morning. But none of those things represent the task that has been given to us. We have been given the message of salvation, known as the gospel or the good news. And this is the message that we must hasten to share. John did this. He was not clever and creative. He simply reflected back to the people the word of God which had come to him. What else contributed to the success of John's ministry? Was it that he operated out of a unique and prime location? No, I hope your Bibles are open to verse 3. This was a dreadful context for doing ministry. This was a terrible situation that John had set up in the desert. He wasn't working out of a large city center. He was not strategically placed in a suburban context with excellent visibility and freeway access and abundant parking. John had none of the things that today's church experts insist we must have. Instead, John set up shop to do ministry in the desert of all places. And in the desert, it's difficult to highlight enough how unfavorable this context would have been for ministry. It would have been unbearably hot and dry and uncivilized and uninhabited. You can imagine if you were one of John's advisors. If you were one of John the Baptist's advisors, you would have wanted to pull him aside. John, how is this going to work? You know, we let you put on that camel hair garment, and frankly, you're eating locusts all the time. It's scaring the children. And now you've brought us out here away from the city centers, and we're in this unbearable context in the desert. And can't you see how hot and frustrated we all are? How is this going to work? Are people really going to come and just hear you preach? That's what they did. So how do we account for John's success? If it wasn't his appearance or his dietary habits, if it's not his location, how do we account for his success? Is it John's ability to endear himself to other people? Was it his people skills that made his ministry succeed? Well, have a look at verse 7. And I think those working the slides behind me could maybe switch to verse 7. You can imagine this. It's an outreach message. It's John wanting to draw people into a particular way of living. He basically says, "Hello, everyone. Good morning. Great to have you here today. I'm so pleased to see such a large crowd. But you do know you're a brood of vipers, don't you? You do realize that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and if you don't bear fruit, it's going to be chopped down. Why have you come out here scurrying on your bellies, as it were?" What is John doing here? Why in the world would John speak to the multitudes in this way? I think what John is doing, if I could make a maintenance analogy, and my wife will tell you I don't do maintenance very well, but I would describe John's message to you in this way. That John is delivering a sandpaper message. John is delivering a sandpaper message. He's using the real rough kind to rub the surface of the people raw. Look at it. "You brood of vipers, who warned you? Keep fruits in keeping with repentance. Don't say you're from Abraham. Abraham could bring children up from these stones. The axe is at the root of the trees," and so on. John is using a sandpaper message. And what is the purpose of sandpaper? I'm told this. I don't have first-hand experience. But I'm told that if you rub sandpaper, particularly over a wooden surface, a rough sandpaper over a wooden surface, you rub it raw, and then you apply the paint, and the paint adheres in a way that's much better than if it wasn't sanded. What I see John doing is he knows the gospel will soon be preached. He knows that the paintbrush of the gospel message will soon be applied. But for the gospel message to stick on human hearts, the surface must first be prepared. So John comes with this sandpaper message. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the application for us on this point. I don't want to find out that after this morning's service, you went knocking on your neighbor's door, and the first thing you said is, "You know you're a brood of vipers, don't you? You know that the axe is laid at the root of your tree." And if no, don't do that. Don't go telling people they're snakes and that they're going to be thrown in the fire. Don't do that. And yet I hope you can appreciate the value of and the need to have a kind of sandpaper message. and that you appreciate the John sandpaper message fits the situation. Let me give you an example. If we were in a burning building, if we were in a building that was on fire, you would not take a person aside in the hallway. Now let's sit down, and I want to talk to you about the four advantages of leaving this building. I want to compel you with a logical argument that if you listen to these four principles, you'll agree that we should leave this building. No, you say, let's get out of here. This place is coming down. Let's flee. And so too John's message, the urgency, the seriousness of his message fits the dire predicament of the people. You could say that this is an extra prong to that first principle. The first principle is that we share the Word of God, that we speak the Word of God that we've received, but we do so with a certain level of urgency. That's the first principle. Now to the second principle. Don't worry, 2 and 3 go much more quickly. The second principle we find at work in John's ministry is genuine humility. Genuine humility. Have a look at verse 15 and 16, and you'll see that John actually goes to great pains to establish his inferiority. I mean, it's not often the case, whether it's a political leader or a religious leader, most people do not take such pains to establish their inferiority. But that's what John does. People were wondering whether John was the Christ. They thought John might be the Messiah, but John immediately dismisses their speculation, pointing to one who is coming that is mightier than I. Furthermore, John insists that he's not even fit to untie the thong of his sandals. So while John was quite bold in delivering God's message of repentance, he was extremely humble when talking about his own relative importance. John's message, as we see it here, is constantly, I am not, I am not, and I am not. Contrast that with Jesus, who comes along and says, I am. John's ministry was marked by genuine humility. Thirdly, the third principle for effective ministry taken from John's ministry is personal integrity. Personal integrity. John has the integrity to deliver the message just as he has received it from God. He doesn't water it down. You could say that John is a straight shooter. You could say that John tells it like it is. It's quite evident that John is not concerned about his own popularity with the people. It's not as if the people in John's day enjoyed being called a brood of vipers. They didn't. John did not, and this is important, he did not simply demonstrate personal integrity in the desert. Some preachers, again, I don't mean to sound unkind, but it's been my experience that some preachers behave one way in the pulpit, one way on Sunday, and they behave very differently throughout the week. In fact, I don't need to pick on preachers. I know it's been said to me many times that in the Bahamas, we have many people who would be guilty of being called Sunday Christians. That is, we have come to lament a pattern that we have detected, that people seem to live rightly on Sunday morning, but appear unable or unwilling to live similarly Monday through Saturday. However, with John the Baptist, we see a high level of consistency. Well, how do you know, Bryn? How do you know he was consistent beyond the desert? Well, you'll see in the text, he apparently had the opportunity to speak to Herod. And Herod was the Tetrarch of Galilee. Well, this could have been a great career opportunity for John. If he had won Herod's favor, he could have expanded his audience even more, expanded his ministry. Perhaps if John could have got through to Herod, you can see John's advisors, you know, John, you know, we're complaining about this desert ministry. If you can do a good job with this meeting with Herod, maybe we'll get a palace spot. Maybe there'll be a chapel set up in the palace. You can do ministry. And we assure you, John, way more people will come to the palace to hear you than in the desert. So John had an opportunity. What did he do? Well, verse 19 and 20. When Herod the Tetrarch was rebuked by John. On account of what? On account of Herodias, his brother's wife. Well, on account of adultery. So John takes his opportunity to meet with the leader of the region, and he rebukes him for his adultery. And not only that, on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done. Herod added this also to them all. He locked John up in prison. How does that happen? It happens because John's ministry was marked by personal integrity. What John said to the multitudes in the desert, he said to the leaders of the region in the palace. That's personal integrity. The more I look at John the Baptist's life, the more I'm convinced that he is a fanatic. But he is a fanatic in the best sense of the word. You could make the argument that fanatic is just another word for massively faithful. Fanatic as massively faithful. And as I think about what I want for myself in 2013, this particular point connects with me. I want to be massively faithful to God. I long for each and every one of you to be massively faithful to God. I don't want to get by doing the bare minimum. I don't want to be accused of being a fair-weather Christian, someone who follows Christ when the weather of my life is fair, and then to abandon Him when the storms come. I want to be massively faithful to Christ. How should our lives be marked? Well, John has given us a model for ministry and a model for living. We need to be faithful in passing along the message of God that He has given not simply to preachers, but the message of God, the good news of salvation, has been entrusted to every follower of Christ. We need to be faithful in passing this message along. And like John, we need to recognize that the human predicament is dire, and so we need to make Him known with some level of urgency. But of course, our words must be accompanied by a particular manner. And like John, we must deliver this message out of lives marked by genuine humility. As people gaze into our lives, as people take inventory in us, it should be evident that we are becoming less important and less self-centered, and that Christ is becoming more important. And that we are becoming more Christ-centered. And like John, our message must be accompanied by lives marked by personal integrity. Simply put, our walk with Jesus ought to match our talk about Jesus. Our manner on Sunday morning ought to be indistinguishable from our manner on Monday morning. But here's a bit of a warning. If you do this, if you share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, if you determine to live a life marked by genuine humility, if you determine to live a life marked consistently by personal integrity, I warn you, no one will think you are a moderate. No one will think you are a moderate. And by biblical standards, that's a very good thing. It's a very good thing. Amen.